How do you follow that? It's almost impossible. Thank you so much, Mr. Graham. Well, Mr. Lee, you gave my sermon in a sermonette. Mr. Thomas, you gave my sermon in your sermon. John, you do what you always do. You take my notes. But you know, I was talking to the men before. God is a wonderful architect. He knows what we need to hear. And he knows you're going to be sleepy when I got here. So I'm just going to reiterate in a different way of what we've already heard. If you would please turn back. We've already rehearsed this to Exodus 12. I want to start by just going back and just reading the bare principles of what we've done and what we're still doing today. Exodus 12, and let's just read verses, skip through 15 and then jump to 19. Exodus 12, verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 19 kind of starts it all over again. It says some same things. It says, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what's leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Why? Like you said, what were they thinking? We kind of have these symbolisms today, but why? Is this that important that we take note of this time of year during the spring, especially as Christians under the new covenant? Are we really still required to keep this today? Don't be alarmed. I'm not starting heresy. The simple answer is yes. Yes, we are required. But the reasons of why we do these things reach far beyond just the simple yes. Because God is teaching us something, as Mr. Lee was talking about. There is something there that we learn, something that's complex, yet incredibly wonderful. It touches something deep. But go back to just this command when we think it logistically alone. God has asked us to spend a lot of time thinking about this. We actually spend a lot of time cleaning our houses. We clean out our cars. We clean out our properties. We even change our diets for an entire 7 days. That alone's a big deal. A big deal for us. However, God expects us to not just stop there. No, we're to look deeper. God expects us to uncover what he is teaching, that spiritual intent behind those physical actions. And if we apply the Matthew 23 principle about, you tithe of all these things, yes, do these things, but don't leave the greater, the mightier parts of the law out. There's something else there. God wants us and has an expectation on us to do these physical things, but don't go through them and leave the other part undone. There's something else there. Something there that needs us to take the time and extract it. We want to pull out what we need. God says, I need you to learn. Because I want you to be prepared. I want you to be putting something in practice. Yes, I gave you this physical thing to do for 7 days. But this is a way of your life, as we heard. Something you're going to practice all the days of your life. See, God knows how our mind works. He knows that we learn these powerful spiritual lessons by doing simple physical things. I'm a simple-minded person. And to an extent, we like things handed to us simply. But God says, take that simple and reach into it and see the complex design that I have placed in there. So as we participate in the simple task of removing leavening and partaking of the unleavened, we should see a strong spiritual connection to this plan of salvation, the hope that we have in this life. That's why it is just as important today as it was when it was written here in Exodus 12 that we do this. It still holds power because this ritual is teaching us, as we heard, a new way of life. It's not just the week that disrupts our routines. If you want a title to this message, I was asked to give a title by a sweet little lady out there. You know who you are if you're not doodling on your little thing. She's sitting right there. No. It's called, I titled it, Remove and Replace, a Symbol of Change. And the scripture I was going to turn to first to talk about this was already covered in the sermonette, so I won't turn there. As we notice in that scripture, he says, yes, you started out one way. Yeah, a collection of your life. But, you know, something happened. Something happened. I've asked you to do something. And Paul wrote between the chapters 5 and 11 there, the importance to remember that spiritual lesson that we were going through, especially when we go back and think of in the context of the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. It says, you are changed. You are actively changing. You need to think about what's going on in your lives, how important it is. You know, Paul says, these things have to be on our minds. He never canceled them. He never overshadowed them and said they're not important. In fact, he took the time to highlight in this section, even to the church who was looking at it differently, who wasn't taking the responsibility of what they were to be learning spiritually. See, Paul is exhorting us through these words, don't forget everlasting ordinances that I record for you. Don't try to cancel them. Don't try to rewrite them to make it work for you, because I put them there because they're an integral part of your life. Think about what we have all done in our lives. We have tasted, as David said, tasted. We have proved indeed that the Lord is good. We took that great covenant to follow him, and we agreed to do it as he asked us to do it. It was our decision based upon his rules. Now we have a responsibility to actively purge out, as we read, as it was read earlier, purge out that old way of life. You don't need that. Adopt a completely new way of thinking, not just doing, think differently. Because as Greg talked about, what starts in here will come out here. So you can't hide. So God says you need to purge, you need to think, you need to rethink how you do things. Because God says what I've called you, what you have signed up for, is what I call a holy way of life. A life fitting for a member of my household. If you would please, turn back to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, he mentions here why this is important. These everlasting ordinances, you don't forget why we do them. Exodus 20, you know this is at Mount Sinai. The law has been given. The Ten Commandments have been written. Just a reutterance of them. We know they've been in effect for quite some time. Exodus 20, though, says this, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. He could just stop there. But he said, I want to tie this to something. I want you to think about who I am and what I've done for you. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Right there, we see there's something that God wants us to stop and think about. Where you are today is for a reason. And how you got here wasn't just by happenstance. That's why we do not approach that simple ritual haphazardly. No, we approach with respect. We approach it sincerely. We approach it in truth. God wants us to realize the incredible miracle, and we rehearse these days, going back to the Passover, all these days, the incredible miracle that has brought us to the point where we are right now. It's a miracle. And God says, I am the one that did this for you. We should acknowledge this when we participate in these rituals. We give him honor. We give him reverence. Because he is the one who made it all possible. When he speaks, we listen. What he commands, we do. He gives us what we need for life. There is nothing, as we say, he says here, there is nothing that deserves that attention. There's nothing else that deserves such respect and honor. That's why we don't look into this and try to change it. Try to find a way out of his commands. Try to look, well, it's not culturally accepted. Maybe we can do it differently. No, God spoke it. We do it. If we don't approach it with that level of respect, we blind ourselves at that spiritual principle we're to be learning. We actually blind ourselves to what God is teaching us, who we're fighting against. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. In verse 10, this new way of thought, the way we approach God's ways, keeps us strong spiritually, keeps us focused on what we're really facing. And Paul says in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong, not in your own ways, not trying to figure it out yourself. No, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Remember how you got to where you are. It's not by you. It's, in fact, you're pretty much the weak of the world. He goes, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, his armor, what he is teaching you through these rituals, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He said, that's the real enemy. If you're not really paying attention and digging past that simple little removing and replacing and capturing that spiritual intent of what you're learning, how to walk in this world, because you're not prepared. You're not taking it seriously. You don't understand who you're really up against. He goes on to say, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. No. But we wrestle against the principalities, against powers, against against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Again, when we follow and obey these simple actions that are teaching us powerful spiritual lessons, God says it's stirring in an awareness. An awareness that there's something out there that's powerful. There's something out there that's destructive. And it doesn't want you to be freed. It don't want you to remember who freed you, how you were freed. It wants to keep us captive. It wants to destroy us. Satan and sin are powerful forces to deal with. We don't take them lightly. We don't turn our back on them. We guard. We watch. We faithfully keep the ordinances of our God to be strong, to have the weaponry we need, to have the armament we need. God says these weapons, they don't just bring you out from under captivity. Brethren, they're bringing us out from under that captive mindset. Satan wants us to continue like slaves. God wants us to be free, truly freed by truth. That's why we're called to obey these special festivals. We're reminded of how that grip can be released. And as we partake, and as we've done it these past 6 days, now seven, that unleavened bread, we're rehearsing how this is all made possible. Yes, it's simple, but yet complex. It's wonderful. So we're called, when we do these actions, to use them to become disciplined in the armament of God, to be those of his household. But as Mr. Lee was talking about that leaven, that starter, that lump, think of that spiritual principle that's behind something that may seem small, something that's practically invisible. that little ingredient of leavening. It's teaching us how something that may seem insignificant can cause a great deal of change when left unchecked. If you're not working on a problem, it's working on you. If you're not fighting sin, sin's overcoming you. So God says you need to purge. You need to look. You need to remove. You need to look at what it's doing. Because sin, just like leavening, we can add it ourselves, or it will invade on its own if we're not paying attention. But however it's introduced, it initiates a change. A change that God says, I do not approve of. A change that, he goes, I do not desire to see take place in the vessel that I cleansed. Because God knows once leavening has finished its work, it leaves that product. Yes, it looks good. It's gained volume. Think of that bread. It looks good. But in reality, it's full of gas. I'm not pointing fingers. However, though, when that gas leaves, reality soon sets in. Leavening actually leaves the product just full of holes. Empty space. Nothing's there. Isn't that what sin does to us? It shreds us. It makes us feel good. It can puff us up. But when reality, it's filling us full of nothing. Hot air. Empty holes. But God did not call us to be like that. He didn't call us to take things that leave us empty. In fact, we're called to remove those things that bring about harmful changes. Things that leave us feeling empty inside. And God expects us to replace it with what produces life. God wants us to put inside our lives things that complete us. Things that fill us. Not empty shells. Not whitewashed tombs. Don't just look the part. God says, I want you to become the part. And you do that by purging out what is destroying and put in what's giving you life. Again, these last 6 days, now seven, they point out an important aspect concerning how a choice leads to a change. A choice to be of the old, or a choice to walk in newness of life. God says, I want to focus. I want you to focus. I want you to see the truth of who you are. I want you to reach out. I want you to partake of who you are to become. Eat it for 7 days as a ritual to spur that awareness of what you want. Because of the commitment and that hope that I gave you. Participate in it. God said, I want you to see it's something that's greater than self. It's something that will fill you. It's something that will complete you. And when we allow Christ to be a part of who we are, he says you'll experience a much better and complete change. Something that gives you a heart. Gives you true joy. It says when you're filled with this bread, when you fill yourself with this bread, sin will have no place. Fill every aspect of your life so you will have no emptiness. Again, once that bread fills us, that change that we experience, it won't be the facade. It won't just be something that looks good but full of gas, but something that's producing that new identity through and through. In fact, these days point to the one whose image we're called to bear. A greater image than we have. That's a huge part of what we're to learn during these days. No longer identified of that old lump, of this old world, but transforming. Transforming into what God has called us to be. So for the remainder of the message, I want to focus in on that subject concerning our image. What are we changing into? Let's turn over to the book of Luke. Very interesting interaction that Christ had with the chief priests and scribes that really lays the foundation of what I want to cover for the remainder of this message. Luke Luke 20. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Luke 20, verse 20. And again, you know, everyone's out to try to trick Christ and try to make him stumble. They just didn't know who they're really dealing with. Luke 20, verse 20 says, "So they watched him. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous." Yeah, those little whitewashed tombs, those full of hot air. It says, "So they did this so they might seize him on his own words in order to deliver him to the powers and the authorities of the governor. And they asked him, saying, 'Teacher,'" again, here's a bunch of lies right here. He says, they say, "Teacher, we know that you are teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God truly." Well, if they really believe that, you'll think they would change. Then they try to get him caught here. He says, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Do we do what they want us to do? Or do we say, 'No, we're of a higher power. No, we're not going to do this.' But we know Christ," it says, "He perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, 'Why do you test me?'" It's like, really, guys? Why are you testing me? He says, "All right, I'll play your game." He says, "Hey, show me a denarius." He takes that denarius, he holds it up, he goes, "All right, whose image and whose inscription does it have?" And they say, "It says Caesar." You know, it's got it's stamped into it. And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." So much that they knew they could not catch him in his own words in the presence of the people. And in fact, in verse 26, it goes, they marveled at what he said. They really got it, what he said. It was something profound. So much so that they kept silent. What was so profound about that? Again, he held up that coin. He says, "Look at this coin. This coin bears an image, and that image is Caesar. If it bears his image, it identifies that it belongs to him." He also said, because of that image, that coin had power. That coin had value. That's his. But I want us to fix our attention on that final statement where he says, "Render to God the things that are God." And I want you to apply that same statement about that coin to the statement about who we are. Jesus is holding us up. And just like that coin, he's going to ask the same question. Whose image do you see? If he held you up right now and you're being tested, and he said, "Whose image do you see?" We hope it's Christ. We hope it's God. But how do we identify what belongs to God? How do we identify what belongs to God? Jesus is saying that those who bear God's image belong to him. Those who bear that image are God's. They have an identity of God in them. It shows on them. That image gives them value. And that value contains power. But that power is linked to something far greater than themselves. That's why we're called to bear that image, not our own. Remove what you once were and take upon something that identifies you as something different. Something greater. That's the spiritual connection of removing and replacing for 7 days. Christ says it's important of the image we bear. What is an image? What is an image? You know, I found it very interesting when I looked at definitions, both in a noun and verb form, and apply it to this study. When it's used as a noun, Merriam-Webster defines it in the basic sense as a visual representation of something. Dictionary.com adds, a physical likeness or representation of a person, animal, or a thing. And the Vine's Expository Dictionary defined it as just a representation. Now apply that to us. Just think of us on this physical scale. We know that from Genesis 1, that from our creation, we closely resemble that of our Creator. Now we know that No one's ever seen the Father. There's no depictions recorded of Jesus Christ. But we do have hints throughout Scripture of God's image. But we never know 100% how exact we are in that resemblance. However, it does say in our image, according to our likeness. So we can be confident that when we were formed from the dust of the ground, that there was an inspiration. There was an inspiration. It was of their image. So with that inspiration, God gave us this body. But God also went further. He gave us a mind. A mind that can think. A mind that can reason. A mind that can be creative. The capability to have emotions. To seek relationships. Now we know our bodies, our minds work a whole lot different than theirs. I'm reminded of that every day. However, God did give us the honor to be living, breathing images of Himself. But let me ask you a question. Is that enough? Is that enough to express the full image of God? No. No, we know that. In our natural state alone, it's impossible. This physical image alone has become corrupted. And because sin entered it, that invasive ingredient has corrupted us and caused that gap to start to form. And that gap is revealing and highlighting that a drift takes us away from that true inspiration. In reality, if you think about it, a likeness can be drastically different than the original subject. Of and by itself, this physical image, especially when sin enters us, when that leavening enters us, the picture, it fails to capture the original in its true likeness. Yes, it may look somewhat similar on the outward, but within, as we heard this morning, what goes on in here? What's really going on in the heart of the subject? Something is not in that likeness. But God, we know, and we're so thankful that God has a plan far beyond this physical likeness. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's review that next step just really quick here. Start in verse 46. 1 Corinthians 15, 46. says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. God says, I have an order. There's a purpose. I need you to learn, because it's connecting to something else. That's what we learn through these physical actions. But God says, because I want you to see what's coming. There's a hope, but I want you to understand what it really is. He said, the first man was of the earth. He was made of dust. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are the heavenly. And as we all born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's inspirational to read. That God did not just snap his fingers, put us here and say, good luck. Try to figure it out yourself. No, he has a plan, a methodical plan. God has an order to his creation progression. Apply it to our calling. We think about what God is doing to us. When we were called, our eyes had to be opened. We had to see that, yes, there's a problem with this image. There's something going on in me. I had to see the need that I need to repent. I'm wrong. I'm not going in a direction. Something has entered me. It's invaded me. I'm falling short here. That gap from the original is getting a lot further apart. Then we respond. We respond to that. We seek it, a seek a repentant heart. We seek God to forgive us. We're baptized. We then receive God's Holy Spirit. And something incredible takes place. A process. A transformation that Paul writes about in Romans 12. A transformation begins. But that transformation does not happen overnight. It's a process again. This change in how we think, that stirring of an awareness God gave us so that it would motivate us to start that seeking out, to start to see there's a purge that needs to happen. I need to remove that ingredient that has corrupted me, something that's promoting this wrong and hurtful changes. I don't want that anymore. I don't want that identity. I don't want that image. Because if you hold that coin up, they're going to say, that's of the world. No, I want something different. So I partook of that new ingredient that would then promote a correct change that I desperately needed in my life and you need in your life. See, that awareness also helped us understand why. Why our ways must decrease. And his life and his ways must increase inside of me. These days of unleavened bread give us an opportunity to submit that process into our hearts and minds. Helps us understand that we have a duty to develop an image that's far beyond this earthly temporary image. We're to seek that image of the heavenly, one that's of eternal nature. And that's where that verb form of image starts to shed light. Both Merriam-Webster and Dictionary.com defines the verb form as to create a representation, to picture in mind, to conceive, to reflect the likeness of, to set forth, to portray in language, especially in a vivid manner, to make appear. Bynes' Expository Dictionary goes on and uses this term that we all love to hear, manifestation. Instead of just an object looking visually like a part, see, this verb form reaches a little bit further in. It talks about making something evident, making it apparent, more than just a superficial representation. To manifest something is to prove it's clear, make it obvious through evidence that something greater exists. Everything we do from God's law is a shadow of something greater that exists. We're to be part of that greater. But if we want to hold on to the lesser, it won't happen. Again, these definitions actually identify the valuable lessons we learn during these days. See, God's physical ordinances are assisting us in spiritual development. Just as Jesus taught us concerning the coin, he said, we don't want the identity of the world. We don't want that image that someone could hold us up. Yep, that goes in that column, the worldly column. No, we want to be of God's. We want to be known. We want to be seen. We want to be recognized. And we don't have time today, but go back and look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 explains that when we were given God's Spirit, we were given the very essence, the DNA of the Almighty. You see, this spiritual DNA initiated a change within. It started that transformation into the true image of our God, not just outside, but inside where no one else can see. That's personal. That's where we have a powerful and great, huge responsibility placed upon our shoulders. God has given us what we need to have that complete overhaul in character, overhaul in nature. And God expects us to participate with his help to develop that full representation of the original. Again, this is a holy process of becoming the full expression of God in Christ. Paul actually wrote about this in Philippians 2. 12 and 13, I mentioned all the time, my mentor, Rick Beam, he called this the wonderful and great joint effort between God and man. Work out that salvation and fear and trouble. It's God who wills to do. He's working with you, but you have to join that commitment. You have to do your part. It's an important part of the aspect of what we're doing in this newness of life. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, let's pick it up in verse 1. In my title on this Bible, it says, The Character of the New Man. And it starts out Paul saying, if you were raised with Christ, just like he talked to Corn, you realize you're a new lump. Now, think about that. If you were raised with Christ, start doing something a little bit different in your life. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is. That's where you need to connect to, that greater, that true image, the inspiration. It says, where Christ is, he's sitting at the right hand of God. It says, set your mind on the things above, not of the world. You don't want that image on you. You want that new image. Set your mind on that. It says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the full expression. That's what you're working toward. That's what you desire. That's what you want to be identified. You want him to say, yes, that's that. That's mine. That's not the world. That's mine. Then he says, therefore then, put to death, again, purge, put to death your members which are of the on the earth, those fornication, uncleanness, those evil desires, all those bad stuff. It says, put that away, but do something else. Verse 10, it says, and have put on that new man who was renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Reach for that. Let go of the old. Reach for something else. Something else that is according to true knowledge. Keep that in mind and turn over to Hebrews 10. Because if your mind is to be focused on that above, and you're to reach for that knowledge, we got to think about what we have access to and what it does for us. Hebrews 10, 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, not arrogance, not pride, but boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. Know how you got. Don't forget the miracle. Know who you serve. Know what you're committed to. Now you have this boldness. Something has been revealed to you by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his body. And having a high priest over the house of God, remember how the way, the truth, the life, keep that in your mind. That's what you're reaching, setting your mind on. Then let us draw near. Draw near to it with that boldness, with a true heart. Don't do this haphazardly. Don't just think you can do the physical actions checklist and be good. No, draw near with a true heart, in a full, don't second guess yourself, but with a full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Stand firm. Know who is with you. Know who is in you. Know the incredible transformation that's taken place. Don't waver. For he who has promised, no matter what this world is trying to reclaim, it wants you. No, keep your full assurance and faith here. Because he who promised, he is faithful. And it says, let us consider one another in order to stir. Don't become stagnant. But I placed you in something important. You have things around you. You have your brethren. He goes, stir one another in love, in good works. And then he goes on to say, you're not meant to be by yourself. Assemble. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How great a feeling it is right now. How are you feeling in the midst of your brethren? Perhaps you haven't seen in a while. Isn't this a great feeling to know that we're not alone in this world? To know that we have a family, that when my arms are weak and hanging down, I know someone to pick them up. When my knees are weak, someone is on their knees praying to strengthen mine. Why would I walk away from that? That's what's stirring me in love. So ought I stir others? Therefore, I don't want to forsake assembling myself with that. I want to be part of that. He says, but exhort one another. Because he says, you see the day approaching? It's going to get tough. You're going to need this. You're going to need to have that strength of character. You're going to have that newness built in you. Because it's going to, that old leavening, it's going to try. It's going to try to invade you. But hold tight. This is a mindset of a new way of life. It tells us the blessings that it provides. And the only way to hold fast to this is we have a duty to keep that strong spiritual connection between our hearts and minds to God. There is no other we can get this information from. There's no other way we can get what we need other than God. And then we share it. We live it. We participate with it, with each other. We stir one another. We share the joy. Again, we celebrate all the way to Pentecost. What a harvest that we have been identified as. Even if we're having trouble, you know what we need to do? We look at each other. I'm going to walk in the kingdom with that individual. Oh, he's making me mad right now. But he's my brother. That's my sister. Let me stir with love. Let me see where I'm wrong. It could be leavenings entering my body. No, we want that for each other. Again, the support we need comes being in the presence of our great God, coming boldly before that throne, stirring one another, being in the presence of the family of God, his household. That's how we stop that worldly image. That's how we stop that trying to conform us to the world. That's how true agape and absolute truth define us. We go to the source. Again, we approach with boldness and sincerity. We know we've been cleansed. We keep that full assurance of faith. We try our best to develop a heart that God desires, a heart that's after his very own, inside, out. These days remind us that we've been blessed with an opportunity, with God's help, not just to walk out of the captivity of sin, but to leave that captive mindset behind. When we make the choice to follow, when we keep that end in mind, that glorious kingdom, we catch a glimpse of what God has prepared for those. That which is burning inside our hearts, it's real. It's not a fairy tale. But when we refuse to remove the old and put in the unleavened, we turn our backs on our God. We turn our backs on eternity. You see, during these feasts of unleavened bread, these days, we learn that a choice reveals what we are allowing to directly influence what we will become. We make a choice every day of what will I allow to influence who I am becoming. That's because we struggle with carnal human nature. It's why we practice. That's why we repent. We have a fallible nature. But we thank God that because of that unleavened bread that we seek and the strength that comes from being in the presence of that throne and each other, we can get off that ground, be lifted up, and continue, strive harder. You know, Paul did not mix words. He said, this is real. Romans 7, 14 through 25. Paul says, I'm not going to lie to you. This is a struggle. And Paul says, think of me. That which I hate, practice. He didn't shout that from a rooftop. He recorded it so all could see. We have to understand that, yes, the struggle is real. But because of what has been offered to us and because of what we are to learn from it, we must not make excuses. Just like David, when it was revealed, he repented. He went to God. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. He owned it. He didn't like it. He did his best. Renew a right spirit, man. That's what Paul's talking about. There's only one way that newness can be is Christ in us. And I thank God through Jesus Christ that this is made way, that I can have this opportunity. I'm not going to let it go. I will continue to seek to remove that which is separating and grab on, make it a part of who I am that's bringing me toward that wonderful, glorious image. We have a lot to do in this world, especially in this woke society that's changing everything about this way we think. They want to take the world and turn it upside down. That's why God says, I give you these simple instructions, these simple rituals, so that you can understand what it means to focus, what it means to stay on guard, what it means to deal with the internal, the heart, because that's where sin is trying to defile you. That's where sin is trying to ingrain itself in places you may not even think about. That's why we can't be ignorant to the fact that the potential to sin is ever present with us. Romans 6, we read it earlier, but in this context, let's just read some more of what he's saying. Romans 6, let's just start in verse 3. He talks about, don't you know that as many as you were baptized in Christ, you were baptized in his death? He goes, don't you realize what you have participated in? Can't you tell that there's something different there? Have you forgotten? No, you need to understand this. It goes, therefore, we were buried. It was symbolic, buried through baptism in that death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. He goes, there's something that has to be different. If you correlate this, if you truly connect the spiritual dots, it should be spurring your mind to know that I can't be like that old lump anymore. I have to be different. I have to walk different. Let's drop down. Can't remember every verse you read. Let's just drop down to verse 12. It says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Fight it. It's going to try to invade you. But remember the armament. Remember what's truly behind that sin that's trying to get you. It's trying to keep you captive. It don't want you to understand freedom. So therefore, don't let it reign in your body that you should obey. And it says, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But that new mindset, he goes, flip that coin. But present. Don't just see sin. Don't just recognize it. Flee from it, remove it, and then it's just not enough to flee and remove. You must do something else. You must present yourself to God. You have to seek what gives you that news, what gives you the strength. Present yourselves as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Drop down to verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? I'm going to read that again. I have a line drawn here and I read it wrong. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? He said, you need to connect again. Think about what you're doing. If you're not presenting yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, and you're presenting yourself as instruments of sin, unrighteousness, he goes, do you realize you're putting yourself back under the wrong captivity? You're putting yourself somewhere else. He goes, if you want to do the unrighteous, that's back under death. That's back under the sinful way. He goes, but if you put yourself in this new mindset, it's the obedience to righteousness. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, he says, something else happened. You became slaves of that righteousness. And he goes, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, stop that hurtful change. Use what God has given you. Now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For holiness. Paul is pointing out the fact that something has taken place. A transformation process has begun. Again, however, as we know, it wasn't just an event. We didn't just baptize, get the Holy Spirit, and check our plane ticket to the kingdom. No, something has to continue. A commitment. A commitment for the rest of our lives. In fact, for the rest of eternity. We want something different. And under grace does not mean we have no responsibility. But under grace means now we have God's help to develop that true lasting change. Something has been offered to us that helps us to engage. 2 Corinthians 3. And we got to understand that this has to be our desire. Grace should inspire us to want to participate. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Flip forward to chapter 5, verse 17. Thinking about what we see, what we look in that mirror, what we desire to be, and what is the process that we have joined to. Chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to him, himself, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So think of this, what has been done. You were dead. You were separated. There was nothing, but just as that beautiful song that we heard this morning and then followed up by Mr. Graham, the price that was paid, the plan that was laid, everything that has been done, do you understand what it's drawing you to? Do you understand what's to be changing inside of you, what has been offered to you? Therefore, because of who you are, what you've been joined to, you're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Think about it. He says, I want you to understand what you need to draw to. Don't just go through this life thinking everything's going to be okay if you just, I hit the auto drive or autopilot. Because that's not who we're called. Don't let culture, don't let society tell you these things. Don't fall for those things. Actually, that's sin trying to invade your mind again, trying to make you go back under captivity of sin. Paul said, remember who you joined yourself to. You've joined to something pure. And as part of that union, we have to be putting forth the effort to remain pure. We have agreed. When we looked into that spiritual mirror, that reflection, I didn't like that. I don't want to see Ryan. I want to see Jesus Christ. I see Trent, but I see Jesus in Trent. Christ's life in all your names I don't know. My family. That's the reflection. That's what he said. That's what we joined to make that image. We've all desired to have a glorious image, something that's far beyond our own image. And we know we can't do that ourselves. We need that help. But for this to become possible, you and I have to be focused. We have to be dedicated. You and I have to be disciplined, as Paul says, in the things that are excellent, the things that are holy. Again, Paul's addressing that pursuit and that desire to submit. Someone who's willing to surrender. Someone who's willing to yield to a better way of life. And as we do this, you and I hold ourselves accountable. We hold ourselves accountable. We ask ourselves some tough, revealing questions. That's how purging takes place. Am I relying on Christ to change me? Or am I fighting to change Christ? That's a losing battle. But carnal human nature, it fights. Are we going to let that identity rule over us? Or we want Christ to change us? Is there that one thing that I want to hold on as a way of defiance? That one thing that I just won't budge on because that's mine. It makes me feel good. What am I personally doing within God's household that's allowing leavening to introduce itself in me and taking hold of those around me? That goes for the ministry and members alike. We ask ourselves those tough questions. We all can be blinded by pride. We all can be blinded by selfish ambitions. But we can't hide from our choices, no matter who we are. They reveal, do we have the appetite for righteousness? Do we have the appetite for the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Or do I have an appetite for something else, leavened bread of malice and wickedness? Do I crave the old lump? You see, the process of removal and replacement is that choice, as we heard in that sermonette. Is it a choice? Am I going to sit at God's table or am I going to sit at the world's table? We have to be a mindset focused on God. Someone is really looking what's in front of us. God says we need discernment because there are many false tables out there in this world. Tables that look appetizing. Tables that look true. But God has called us to feast and be filled at His table alone. No other table will do. And when we come to this table, we don't bring a sack lunch. We come to God's table to eat what He has provided. This table, this communion that we're a part of, it supplies everything we need. This table changes us. We don't change the table. And I was thinking about that statement when I was reviewing my notes this morning. I thought about the example that Christ lived in His human ministry. He walked this earth with the truth. He went to the sick. He went to the infirm. He entered the houses of tax collectors. He entered the houses of sinners. He reached out and touched a leper. He touched the lives of many people. But they did not change Him. He changed them. Leprosy didn't jump to Christ. Christ changed that leper. Brethren, if we remain full of ourselves, full of how we formerly thought, or filling ourselves with what we want based upon our preferences, we'll never be truly emptied so that we may be filled with Christ. You know, in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2, I just realized I'm already at 58 minutes. Lock the door, son. They can't get out. But when we come to God's house, it says, when you come up to my house, He goes, come to here. Draw near to here. Don't offer the sacrifice of a fool. Don't come with your mouth open. No. So God says, I called you to my table for the truth. I didn't call you to my table to dictate how you're going to receive that truth. I've laid it out for you. We're to be dedicated to listening with our entire heart, mind, and soul. In fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul is speaking about something very important as this newness of life. We're not called to experience Jesus like the world would want us to believe. We're called to be like Jesus. We're not just having Him in my heart. He is my image. That's my goal. You know, we all have opportunity to eat from God's table or not. But if we want we want to be like him instead of just not just experience him, that requires a solid foundation based upon holy standards, not what's popular in society, not what's popular in culture. Now, I know we all have desires. We all have personal preferences. But true fulfillment comes from the table of truth. It does not come from the buffet of preferences. It's what God offers. When we choose to commit ourselves to making God's holy standards a permanent part of who we are, that becomes our identity. Again, we're no longer of that captive mindset, but a people who have truly been set free, slaves of God's righteousness, presenting ourselves, knowing what's holy, proving what's acceptable, and doing that perfect will of our Father. You know, many of you may know Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. For those who don't, he's the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, whom many of us came through. He once said this in his later days: God has done so many wonderful things through me, but I often think of just how much more he could have done if I just got out of the way. If I'd have placed self aside. What if we used our ears more than our mouths? What if we got out of the way? What more could God do with us? Just imagine the greater work that God could be doing in and through us right now if we had that heart to humble ourselves under that mighty hand. Visualize. Visualize the unity of spirit, that unity of faith that we could be experienced on a level that God desires for those he calls his family. Christ died for that, and in his prayer, that's what he desired for us to capture. That's what he wants us to emulate. Let's not be fooled. We're not there yet. In fact, we're far from it. We still have plenty of leavening to remove. You know, it breaks my heart, and everyone can say this, it breaks our heart when we hear and see those of our own household fighting and destroying this temple. If we get to the point where we view each other as enemies, or we divide ourselves, the leaven of malice and wickedness is still present. It's heartbreaking to see a people refusing God's standards so that they can be satisfied by their own standards. Leavening is enticing. It looks good, it feels good, and it tastes good. But the unleavened bread is what God is serving. See, we don't create or formulate truth. We're called to receive truth. We must yearn for the unleavened bread that has the power. The power to heal our broken hearts. The power to heal the divisions that we've created. The power to heal the corrupted mind that we have. But if we're truly committed to removing and replacing, that new image will be established within our hearts and our minds. It'll be in our core. It'll be an image that's fitting for those of the household of God. We need that image. Because just like that coin with Caesar's image, that's where our true value is found. That's how Psalm 133 can come to fruition. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Not just getting along, thriving. Like a tree planted by the waters whose roots go deep, as Jeremiah talks. When the trial comes, when the pain comes, when the heat comes, its leaves remain green. It continues to produce fruit. It never stops because it's tied to the unleavened bread of life. For a final set of scriptures, and I'm going to give you a heads up. There's three of them. That's why I said set. Final set of scriptures. I want to work this idea as we draw it to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But we're going to read verses 16 and 17. First Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion? Is it not the fellowship? Is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, that fellowship and sharing of the body of Christ?" He goes, see past the physical. See past that ritual. See that spiritual connection. Because for we, being many, are one bread and are one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Philippians 3. Keep that in mind as we work forward. Philippians 3, verses 13. Paul says in Philippians 3, 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but that one thing that I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward. I understand that fellowship, that what I'm a part of, that communion, that body. That's what I want. I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if anything in you think otherwise, God reveal even this to you. Remember, continue to remove. Continue to think about this. He goes, this is possible, but we have to strive for it. Then he says let's keep going, verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of that same mind. Think of that one mind, that one body, that bread. Brethren, join in following my example. And as Christ says, Paul said in Corinthians, imitate me as imitate Christ. He goes, follow my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what we're being part of. That's what we're to be striving for. That's what we need to be putting in and be reminded. Colossians 3, the true final scripture. With that same thought in mind then, Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore then, as the elect, you are the elect, as the elect of God, you're holy and beloved. Put on, it's about this new nature. That's what you're to be developing, that insight. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Boy, we need that one more than ever. We need to bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called, again, going back to where we started, in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful that you have your minds open to understand that there's something causing a wrong change, and you have something now in you, and you must partake that you can be new. See, this bread not only brings us closer to our father and elder brother, it draws us closer to one another. The more room we make in our lives for this bread, the brighter their light will shine in our lives. We won't be empty. We'll be filled with peace, true peace. This can only come from being part of that one body, that one bread that we have rehearsed these last 7 days, the unleavened bread. And as we move past these days, we need to be sincere in our efforts to walk in newness of life, which means we have to stay close to that trunk of the tree where the true unleavened bread can be found. And as we do, we'll be developing that bond. We'll be developing a new identity. We'll be developing an image that's reflecting and manifesting the true representation of our God. You see, the result that we will experience won't just be this written creed or this written vision that we can proclaim as a people. No, it will become a living vision that we will do as the ecclesia of our God. We're to be a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share, growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. We're to be helpers of the joy, helpers of each other's joy. I know we're not perfect. We're imperfect. But we're called to strive for perfection. In that process, we must be merciful. We must be forgiving. We must be continually seeking forgiveness from God and each other. But as we walk together, let's ask ourselves, as we walk past this and remember the lessons that we are to learn during these days, what do I need to remove from my heart and mind so that there's plenty of room for what God in Christ can establish within me to make their vision my reality?